If you were here last Sunday, you may recall that I did a little bit of a teaching on a portion of one of our Psalms. And this week I want to start off with a little bit of a trivia quiz. It's our gospel readings from the Gospel according to John. And my question is, in the Gospel according to John, what were the first words spoken by Jesus? Anyone know? Anyone recall? What were the first words? All right, I'll give you a multiple choice, okay? Did he say, follow me? Did he say, what are you looking for? Did he say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near? Who thinks A, follow me? Okay, well, that was nice, but you're wrong. Who thinks B, what are you looking for? Who thinks C, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near? You have all failed. The answer, correct answer, in the Gospel according to John is B. The first words recorded, spoken by Jesus are, what are you looking for? He spoke it to two of the disciples of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been there. The Gospel according to John opens up with John the Baptist really having a prime sort of role. And John, on two occasions, standing with his disciples, has seen Jesus walking nearby and has pointed to Jesus and he says, there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And on the second time, on a second day, when John sees Jesus and says, there is the Lamb of God, two of John's disciples decide they're going to go and follow Jesus. Now, this is not follow Jesus like follow me. It's like they started walking behind him. They were sort of stalking Jesus, if you will. And the gospel says that Jesus turned around and said, what are you looking for? And they had to have been startled. Because you'd think they might say, well, we were told you're the Lamb of God, or we're looking for this and that. What was the disciples' response when Jesus says, what are you looking for? Anyone? Yeah, you're a little gun shy now, aren't you? They said to him, and it was Andrew that we're told, or one that spoke, and he said, Rabbi, where are you staying? It sort of seems to be off the point, right? Jesus says, what are you looking for? And he goes, Rabbi, where are you staying? Question number three. Don't worry, you'll pass. What did Jesus say when Andrew said, Rabbi, where are you staying? He said, come and see. Simple as that. It was an invitation from Jesus to Andrew and this other disciple of John the Baptist. Come and see. It was open invitation. It wasn't Jesus saying, have you received me into your heart? Have you been following all the commandments? He said, come and see. And they went. And it says that they spent the rest of the day with them. And they obviously were there listening to Jesus' words, and they were watching his interactions perhaps with other people. And what they heard and what they saw convinced them. Because we are told then that Andrew, one of those two, went to find his brother Simon, who's called Peter. And he says, we have found the Messiah, and you've got to come. And he brought him to meet Jesus. And it says the very next day, Jesus is walking along and he sees Philip. And he says to Philip, Any guesses? Now he says, follow me. Yeah, there you go. We got. He says, follow me. And Philip follows him. But then Philip says, I got this friend, Nathaniel. And he goes to find Nathaniel and he says, Nathaniel, you got to come, you know, see this guy. You got to meet him. And Nathaniel is not buying it at first, right? They said, Jesus, you told me he's from Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Is what Nathaniel says. And then what does Philip say to Nathaniel? Come and see. Now you're catching on, all right. Come and see. And all of this is happening at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry in the northern region that's called Galilee. And Jesus, as John's gospel shows it, he begins to teach throughout Galilee. And at some point in his ministry, later on, Jesus is making his way south and he goes through a central region of the Israel called Samaria. And he encounters a woman who's all by herself in the middle of the day. She's at the well drawing water. Remember that story? The Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus asks for a drink of water, and then they get into this conversation about water, and Jesus promises her living water. And she doesn't quite understand all this. And finally, after they have this little sparring, verbal sparring, the deepest yearnings of her heart are opened up to him as the Messiah, the one that she had longed to know. And the first thing she does, she rushes back to her village to tell all of the people. And what are the first words out of her mouth? Come and see. Come and see this man who knows everything about me. Could he be the Messiah? The gospel according to John makes it clear that if you want to have an encounter with God, you've got to come and see for yourself. You can read all the accounts you want to. You can listen to other people's testimony. But in the end, you got to come and see for yourself. We hear it again today in another way in the gospel reading. When Jesus now has entered Jerusalem, he's now down to the final few days of his earthly ministry. And here he is in the holy city, and it is the time of the high festival, and there are people from all over the Roman Empire who have come. The message of Jesus has been finding fertile ground, and not just in Israel, but people hearing about him from other places. And we are told that some Greeks who were there approached Philip. Philip, of course, is sort of a Greek name of origin, and Philip later on is known as going out to spread the word among the Greeks. But these Greeks, at this point, they approached Philip, and they said to him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Requesting sort of an audience with him, but maybe more. I'm going to ask all of us to just ponder that question for a moment, as if we had asked it ourselves. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Now think of your own life. Think of the implications of coming face to face with God, with Jesus, who knows every detail of your life, every thought you've kept silently inside your head, every action you've taken or not taken. There'll be no hiding behind excuses or denials. There will be no one to shield you from the consequences of the choices that you freely make. Bargaining, deal making, and non-disclosure agreements have no standing before the divine. So are you ready now to ask the question, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus"? Do we? Do we really? This meeting with Jesus is personal. It is beyond academic or theoretical. As I said, all of the written accounts, all of the testimony of others are secondhand. If this meeting with Jesus is not personal, if it doesn't touch our lives in a real way, then it's only just more information and has nothing at all to do with transformation of our lives. Many of you know that this past week I was given the opportunity to make a trip to Nicaragua. It's my second trip in 12 months that I was able to take to that Central American country. It is the second poorest country in our part of the world, right there behind Haiti. And I went on a trip that was organized by Food for the Poor, which is one of the largest nonprofit relief organizations in the United States. And we've had some speakers here from Food for the Poor, which is how I've gotten introduced to their work throughout the Caribbean. And over the past year, I've been participating in a coalition of churches and individuals that have been raising money to help construct a new school and a new community center in a community where 37 new homes have just been completed for some of the poorest of the poor in Nicaragua. And when I say poorest of the poor, I'm talking about people who find a piece of land to squat on, find some 2x4s or wood or anything that will stand up, cover it with black plastic or any other material they can find, and that's where they live until they're either moved on someplace else or that shelter blows down or whatever. And there was a community, if you can call it of that, of people living in shelters like this. And, of course, they have no access to running water or electricity, sanitation. And they were living right next to this big sugar refinery. So not only is it dirty and unclean, and right now I was told there are two seasons in Nicaragua. There's the dry season and there's the rainy season. And right now we're in the middle of the dry season. And with the temperatures hovering up near in the high 90s to 100 every day, it is brown, it is dry. And this group of people were living near the sugar plant. Not only is it just the normal conditions of people in that state of poverty, but there was all this black ash and stuff from the refinery that was settling in over where these people were. And, of course, they only cook with wood when they can find it. So everything else has just got the smell of wood burning in the air and the ashes from all of that. And Food for the Poor, working along with the American Nicaraguan Foundation, goes in and tries to help set up communities and improve people's lives. And they deal with sustainable agricultural projects and all sorts of things. I have 1,000 things I could tell you about that I've seen this past year, but I want to focus on this one community that we went to. And they built 37 new homes for these people, and they're sort of cinder block homes. They're nice. We might want to park our car in them. I'm not sure you'd want to live in them, but it's a lot better than wood and plastic. And I went along with this group of donors because we were going to go down to be a part of the celebration of the opening, finishing up this new school and community center. And the homes were just completed in this past December. You know, and you all get, I'm sure, things in the mail or online. You're asked to donate towards causes. We do things here, Family Promise. We look for donations. And that's helpful. Donations are needed. But when you deal face-to-face with people, as people here in Family Promise know, it's a whole different experience than just saying, "I'll donate something for meals." So Meals, Food for the Poor likes to take groups of donors down when a project's completed so we can be there and see it for ourselves and to meet the people, to come and see. So we were there to take part of this grand celebration of this community. And we said that any place you go, they're waiting for us because they know we're coming. We were all different parts of the country. And you always show up and they've got balloons and, you know, American Nicaraguan Foundation has set up a nice little kind of greeting for us. And we come into this community, a community that has been named La Nueva Jerusalén, which is the New Jerusalem, is the name of this community. From the book of Revelation, the New Jerusalem. And we went there, we came, and they had these big tents set up because there was no trees at all. And it was up about 98 degrees, and we're there, you know, mid-morning till about 1 o'clock. I mean, it would just been insufferable. So they had these big kind of tents up. They had bought food for the people to have lunches. They had clowns and magicians. You know, those sort of things don't have to be translated. You can just sort of watch. They had those for the kids. It was just absolutely wonderful. I was honored and humbled. I was one of three priests on this trip. I was honored and humbled to be asked to offer a prayer of blessing on the community as part of this ceremony that we had. And I did it. I prayed partly in my woefully inadequate Spanish. I began and ended it in Spanish, and in the middle, I had a translator next to me. So I was a little concerned about doing this, but a fellow with us who was very fluent in Spanish, he says, when you try, they really appreciate it. But it was sort of humbling when you get up there, and I'm kind of shaking, you know, trying to do this. But what humbled me the most was to see Jesus, literally, that's not just a catchphrase, to see Jesus in the lives of these people, who to our Western privileged eyes are still lacking very much to be thankful for. Yet everywhere we went, they greeted us with smiles and laughter. They would come to us and they said, can we pray for you? What? I'm the American. I'm coming down here and I've sent donations and we're here to help you, you know, and I'm the professional religious guy. You know, stand back, you know. Señor Padre. You know. And they prayed for us. And the children would come out, and they'd always have some of the children in traditional native garb, or native, is that right? But ethnic garb, and play music, and they would dance for us. And there always seemed to be an old man in every place we went who had a busted-up old guitar, and he'd come out, and he would sing some song in Spanish that he composed for us. He would be singing thanks for the vegetable gardens that the American Nicaraguan Foundation and Food for the Poor had helped them learn how to cultivate in their environment. Or they would thank them for water when there was a water project that would bring clean water in. I literally was brought to tears on several of those occasions, seeing how wonderfully grateful the people were. Not that they were thanking us that much, but they were great. They were thanking God. They were thanking us too, but they were thanking God for this. I was meeting brothers and sisters I never knew I had. And I'd watch the young girls dance, and all I could do was think of my granddaughters. It was humbling, but it was glorious. It was unsettling, but I knew I was standing on holy ground. Dirty, dry, wind-blown sometimes, holy ground, and I was there in the presence of the Lord because I could meet Jesus in those people. All the material advantages that I might have, that we might have over those people that I encountered, I realize means nothing in the eyes of God. Because when I want to see Jesus, I don't bring any of that stuff with me. I only bring who I am at the deepest core of my being. To see Jesus, to meet Jesus, is to allow our lives and our preconceived notions to be disrupted. It's to honestly open up to the brokenness and the pettiness that so pervades our days and our years. It's to allow God to shape us where we need to be reformed. To allow God to lead us to places that we need to go. It is to see with our own eyes, to hear with our own ears what we may not now understand or accept. And in doing so, to come to know the true presence of God in all of the places and all of the peoples of the earth. And to remember always in my own circumstances, no matter how grumbly I might get from time to time about one thing or another, to give thanks and glory to God. What are you looking for? That was Jesus' original question as he turns around and as he challenges us to confront the longings of our hearts. Are we looking for wholeness, forgiveness, thankful hearts, assurances that we are loved? Do we hope for peace and a sense of belonging? At times we might wonder or doubt whether some of these things might be in the cards for us. It is then that we need to come and see, to meet God in prayer, and always to remember that simplest of invitations is always before us. Come and see. To see Jesus, the Son of God, who was willing to die for us as he was lifted up on the cross. It is to see Jesus glorified and risen from the dead for our redemption. It is to see Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, giving himself to all those who turn to him in faith and with a humble heart. Not on the basis of what we know or what we possess, but simply on account of God's undying love for us. What are you looking for? Come and see. I spoke these words to you this day in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.